So I want to start by reading our text in context here in Colossians. But before I do, let me just pray again. It is cold in here. Can somebody turn the heat up a little bit in here?
Wonderful.
Is it wonderful in here? Okay, well, you know, usually I've got my personal summers and it's not an issue, but today I'm not having one of those. Thank you, Deb. So let me just pray and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself, that you have given us minds that we can understand. Lord, that we have your precious word that you've entrusted to us. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And Lord, I pray as we look at your word this morning that we wouldn't get lost in maybe some of the details or rabbit trails we could go on, but that we would look at Paul's bigger picture and the importance of what you would teach us through this passage this morning. We just thank you, Lord, for your word, and just thank you so much that you sanctify us and that you make us more like Christ. We just thank you for this, the privilege and joy of being in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to actually start in chapter 2, verse 1. We're covering 16 through 23, which is the last part of the chapter. So, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And now our passage that we're going to talk about this morning. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, and taking a stand on visions that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and self-treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So did everybody have a chance to work through the lesson this week? Most of us? Okay. So Dave, we're going to start with some of the questions that were in the lesson. So day one, number four, what's the main topic of this passage? What's the main topic? What's the main thing? Anyone know what yes, Michelle?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not on your own understanding, not on your own works.
Yeah.
It's Christ alone.
Yeah.
You can't, it's not anything outward, it's not your adherence to the law, it's Jesus paid it all.
Yeah.
Sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, the sufficiency of Christ. Yes. Excellent. So when you look at the next question there, what's the reason the word therefore is therefore? So that's how we start this portion we're looking at. Therefore. So what's the relationship to the previous verses that we looked at last week?
Connecting all of that past truth to the current situation that they find themselves in.
Right. Michelle.
Christ met the requirement of the law. Christ fulfilled it all. And not only did he fulfill the law, but he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. It's finished.
It's finished. Yes. Well, and in that part of the passage we looked at last week, we saw that, you know, there was this contrast being made between Christ and false man's philosophy, you know, the false teachers, that we know that Jesus is the source of reality and truth. We learned the fact that it's the very presence of God himself within Christ. And God has provided the way, not a way, but the way. We're reminded that answers to the world and life are not found in philosophy nor in human ideas. They're found in a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that true believers are complete in Christ. So one of those things, the false teachers coming in and saying, oh, well, you know, Joyce, you're missing something. You should really be doing this and this and this. And yet they could go back and say, wait, I'm complete in Christ. And remember we talked last week about that completeness being that we're completely filled up. There's nothing else we need because we are complete in him. So as we move forward into this next section, he builds on that. There are those in the church who were teaching that a person secured the approval of God by their own efforts and works. So whether that was circumcision, the undergoing basic religious rituals in order to be acceptable to God, it was the Christ plus. And you still see that today, right? Christ has defeated Satan and his evil spirits, all the forces and energies, powers and principles of the universe. So therefore, now we know where what the therefore is there for. What is the warning against? What's the warning in question number six? What is Paul warning against?
I think he's concerned that they're going to backslide back into works and legalism instead of Christ. He paid it all. Enslaved again.
Right. So what was the actual warning that he gave them? In verse 16?
Let no one act as your judge.
Yeah. So I want to talk a little bit more about that. But the first thing is we're free from judgment, right? And we'll talk a little bit about what this judgment is. But so we're free from judgment. And I'm not going to have room to write it, but you know that judgment was food or drink, festivals, the new moon, and the Sabbath were those things specifically that were forbidden to be judged in the life of a believer here. Mm-hmm. So judge is a verdict which rejects or condemns. There must be recognition, obviously, of sinful behavior in our lives. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about those false teachers who were condemning them because they wouldn't meet their criteria. And we'll talk about that in our small groups today, about how we see that happening in the church. So we don't know the specifics with regard to the food or the drink. We can, if we're looking at it from a Jewish perspective, there were things that we already know from other books that Paul's written. Mm-hmm. Whether it's a question of fasting, whether it's a question of eating unclean foods, whether it's a question of eating meat that was offered to idols, mm-hmm. whether it was a question of drinking out of an unclean vessel. We don't know the specifics. We just know in regard to food or drink. That covers about everything that will go into our mouths. So then we got in respect to a festival, and we'll see all the details of festivals in Leviticus 23. That, again, is a rabbit trail that we're not going to go on this morning for sake of time. But we do know that there were festivals that were instituted, and those were annual festivals at a very specific time. Mm-hmm. So then you have the new moon, and that happened monthly. Mm-hmm. And you can, if you look at the concordance, you'll see that's mentioned in Numbers 10:10 and a couple of other sources, places there. And then the Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Well, the Sabbath day was meant to be a weekly thing. So he's covered not only the annual, but the monthly, and then the weekly Jewish law celebrations or ceremonial celebrations. So verse 17 is things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So day one, number 12. How does Paul describe food or drink, festival or new moon or Sabbath day? How does he describe them?
They are shadows. Mm-hmm. Christ is substance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we talked about that if you were along with the ride through Tabernacle or through Hebrews, we looked at a shadow. And the shadow is a representative of something that is a reality, right? So we can't have a shadow, like if Jen's standing here, we can't have a shadow if she's not standing here. And obviously there's some other factors that are involved with the shadow. But it's a representative of reality. I can't have the shadow of Jen here without Jen standing here to produce the shadow. So proof that there's a reality. And they're not independent of each other. Here these shadows were given in advance, and they were designed to prepare the Jews for something. And that something was salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we looked at all the elements of the tabernacle, it was exciting to see all those pieces that were meant to point them to Christ. So the other truth is, once we start imposing rules or laws on others or ourselves, we're placing ourselves in place of Christ. And that's what the false teachers were doing, is that we have a corner on the truth, and we have these rules and regulations that you need to follow in order to either validate you're saved or to prove that you're saved. So in this verse, it talks about the shadow that is to come. And I, we talked about this in leaders' meeting, it's interesting because I went back and actually revisited that particular part of the passage. And we know that when we looked at shadows, every single thing with regard to sacrifice, I'll use that one as the example, that it was a shadow of what was to come in the Old Testament when that was established. It was all pointing to Christ. So when I asked what is to come, hopefully it was an exercise of thinking through and maybe using some other resources, because it's not a matter of that which is coming, it's already come, right? So there's no more shadows anymore. And so I want to clarify that for the leaders too in our discussion. This expression doesn't refer to what lies in the future. And that's originally what I thought, that there had to be some future aspect to this. But rather, the expression is to be interpreted from the period when these legal restrictions were commanded. So it's future from the standpoint of the Old Testament, but for us now, the substance has already come. So that's what we want to hang on. One of the commentators that I regularly go to and respect is Peter O'Brien. He wrote a very detailed commentary on Colossians, and his take was that the NIV, which is a paraphrase, renders a shadow of the things that were to come, and that's what the translation would be preferred. So in any event, essentially, Christ has come. Yes, there's a future part to that, but the reality is here, so there's not a shadow anymore. The reality which exists solely with Christ is shared only by those who, as members of the body, adhere to the head. So Christ and his order, new order, are the perfect reality to which all these ordinances, all the ceremonies, the sacrifices, all pointed to. And since the reality is here, the things of the shadow no longer consist for a norm for judgment. And that's what he wanted them to understand. So, you know, we're talking about Gentiles. Some of them would have certainly known the law, lived around all of that. And so we're presupposing these false teachers were Jewish, that were coming in, you know, Judaism, and say, hey, okay, Jen, you need to be doing Sabbath every week, and you need to be doing this. And by this time, we've got churches meeting on Sunday. So that's a whole other discussion. But during that time frame, you had the Jews that were had the Sabbath, and the Christian church, early Christian church, they were meeting on Sunday. So question number D, if the focus isn't on these things, so on food or drink or festivals, what is our focus to be on? What should their focus be on?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. People tend to approach God by keeping rules that discipline their bodies and their minds and their spirit. And a person feels that God will accept him if he can present himself to God with a body that's clean and moral, a spirit that's religious and that keeps the rituals and holy days, and a life that serves and gives. And all of that would seem to sound palatable, right? But the true and only way is Christ. Rules and rituals are only shadows. Christ fulfilled the law, and that's what we need to continue to go back to. So Christ is to be the focus of our lives, and we are to live and move and have our being in him, following his pattern by walking by the Spirit. He did not come and fulfill the law to turn us loose to live in indulgence and license of sin. And I wish we had time to talk about that a little more this morning, but we need to move on. Day 2, number 4, and verse 18. So let's move to that verse. So let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. So I'm going to stop right there. So how did you define defraud? What does that mean?
To beguile a reward. And then I looked up beguile.
Yeah.
It said charm or enchant, sometimes in a deceptive way.
Mm.
So to decide as impure against someone.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Oh, to decide as an umpire against someone.
Any other thoughts there?
Well, that person, that umpire declares that person unworthy, making a judgment that only Christ can do.
Yeah, it's kind of like the fellow who's running around the bases, and they come to home plate. The umpire is the one that says, you hit the mark or you didn't.
Right.
And so here's these false teachers saying, you're missing the mark here. All these things are things that you need to be doing and you need to be experiencing, because that's the next part of what we're going to be looking at.
It also has the part that it's keeping you from some kind of reward. Mm-hmm. So with the baseball thing, it's a run.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, it's not only you didn't make the mark, but I'm making sure you don't make the mark. Mm-hmm. You know, there's that beguiling.
The purposeful intent of wanting to take you off the track. Mm-hmm.
Wanting to steal the blessing.
Right, right. Because we know that salvation, someone cannot lose salvation, correct?
Right.
Okay. So when he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, that is not, you're going to lose your salvation, because that would not be possible.
Right.
So it's a matter of, I think John MacArthur made that comment, that it's cheating them of temporal blessings. So it's the, you know, think about that. You're in Christ, and there's the joy of living in grace and his love. And then somebody comes along and says, okay, you need to do all these things. All these things are mandatory things. The bondage that puts one in. So question number 5, what is the result of falling for false teaching? What happens?
Well, you don't grow spiritually.
Yeah.
I'm growing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And like probably what you do have, you would lose much of that. Mm-hmm. If you're not growing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you lose moment. Are you saying like losing momentum, or
I'm saying losing your love?
Oh. You would, or just having it growing cold.
About God, and it's like, oh, I can't do this. I can't do that.
Losing joy.
Yes. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Natasha?
So can you move for the Spirit?
What?
Like when you say you have the love of the Spirit, and you have love, joy, peace, and joy, love, joy, peace, and faithfulness, all this, can you lose it?
Can you lose the Spirit, not salvation?
No. I mean, I was going to say, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and maybe we should do a study on the Holy Spirit and its role. But when we're sinning, when we're doing, when our attention's off of Christ, then that certainly can quench the Spirit, right? Does that make sense? So you don't lose the Spirit. No. See, now the difference is like in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them for a specific, you know, time frame or purpose, and then leave. So they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Yeah. Which, I can't live life without the Holy Spirit. And not a life in Christ. And even then I have troubles. So the other thing, let's see. I'm forgetting my chart here. So the other thing is we're freedom from judgment, but freedom for being defrauded. And then on the top for false teachers, again, some of this just for the purpose of review when you start looking at next week's lesson, they judge believers. Based on behavior criteria, on their own criteria. And then the not being defrauded, that should be not being defrauded, right? And this says they are being defrauded. They are defrauding of their prize. Okay. So what are the cited examples Paul gives of how the true believers at Colossae could be defrauded? And that's day two, number question number 8. What are some of those examples? Joy, do you have an answer there?
I can read it.
Okay.
Practicing false humility, self-denial, not holding fast to Christ, worship of angels, believing false visions.
Okay. Great. Great. So all of these are really about a religious experience. One being delight in self-abasement. This is true asceticism. It's rooted in the idea that the material world is bad and the spiritual world is good, so we should deny our physical bodies any pleasure. And this certainly does not, as we know, have any impact on one's salvation, other than if someone's not saved, could certainly mislead them into thinking that they are. By doing these things, the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he's seen. So what should be our view of self-abasement, angel worship, and visions? What should be our response to those? Chris, do you have an answer to that?
None of that is true. You can't. When I was going through this, you know, it was like they wanted people to believe that they saw the visions and all of this, and this is what. And if you don't believe this, then you're not going to have your salvation. Mm-hmm. So it was really a control thing, basically.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so all of that is just false.
Yeah.
It's only through Christ. But if they let people know that, then, oh my goodness, they would be in control. Well,
right. Mm-hmm. Michelle, you
know? I just wrote that we need to run from this kind of stuff and seek to remove those burdens from others who are carrying them, pray for them, reassure them that of the sufficiency of Christ, mm-hmm. because these burdens, you know, there are people who will deceive others, and it's a heavy burden. They break the backs. Some false teachers break the backs of God's children and put these heavy. His yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Yeah.
You know, and,
yeah. Yeah. I thought as we were going through like the visions, how many, at least 4 major cults in the world today, and I'm sure there's more. Those are the ones that came to mind that, oh, I've got a vision, or God's revealed something, and there's 2 actually very prominent female speakers that both have said that. I got a word. Well, if you got a word, you better run, because there's nothing new under the sun, and we shouldn't be adding to God's word, which is why I'm so incredibly thankful that John and our elders, this is the plumb line for what's true.
Yeah.
And it's so I cannot underestimate how important this is, that we know it, we love it, we're in it. We're meditating on it. There may be a day when we don't have this. Sorry, I'm going to get off myself. But it's so important.
Yeah.
I mean, yes, Nancy.
Well, I was just thinking about having a word. We used to live in a culture where a lot of people did that. I remember this one time, one of our leaders in our school came up to this girl and said, I came up to the whole class and said, I have a word from the Lord for you. God loves you. And something else. It was like, oh, that was her word. Well, gee, what inspiration. I don't know. I was prepared to go, oh, no. But it's like this was a revelation to her.
Well, and some of it, I mean, obviously, there's some of it we want to separate the terminology.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. So in reference to all of these things we've just listed, we know that that being freedom in Christ is a relationship, right? We talked about this. It's a relationship, and this was all about religious experience. And, you know, it doesn't tell us what the details are of what those things were, what they looked like, but we can get the gist and the big overall picture that they are not things that we need to be embracing as worship. So what's the key problem with each one of these that we've listed? What's the problem?
Self-made religion.
Yeah.
It blasphemes the Lord.
Yeah.
And the work, the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. Mm-hmm. It's total blasphemy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not personal. No. Because it's really focused on the temporal things. Mm-hmm. Natasha.
It was pride.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. So somehow these false teachers made their way into this church body. They were rejecting Christ. They weren't holding fast to him, and the very one who is the source of life and unity, and they were losing that. And each part of the body would only function properly as it's under the control of the head. So when they started, you know, doing and saying these things, they're pulling these believers away from what needed to be central, which was Christ and his word. So this part of verse 19, not holding fast to the head, or not being remain closely united to him. Just thought, what a beautiful picture that is. The body is constantly being supplied with the energy and nourishment by the head. A focus on the continuous dependency on the head. So who is the source of spiritual growth?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and points us to the solution, which is Jesus Christ. He illuminates the Word of God, which is the refining fire. It's the work of the Spirit and the Word.
Okay. And what's verse 19 say about it? What, Natasha? I'm sorry, I've got an ear that's plugged for something. I can't hear you.
It's from God.
From God. Yeah, yeah. All those things are true, Michelle, because we're pulling, obviously, other verses in there. It's hard not to. Yeah. I didn't hear what you said.
The triune God.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. All of it.
All of it. Yes. So this passage closes the contrast Paul makes between Christ and the false teachers, and it gives three comments or critiques against man-made approaches to God in this next section that we're going to look at. So if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? What does it tell us about the believer in verse 20 here?
I like that we're free in Christ. We remain holy. Mm-hmm. Why crawl back to a pointless list of decrees that are impossible to keep when
yeah.
he nailed it to the cross?
Yeah.
It's gone. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Yeah, believers are dead with Christ to man's notions about God and the world. And so essentially it's, what value does that hold then, if that is true? And of course we know it is. Because remember, we've already died with Christ, and by faith we're united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we're given new life in him. So They relied on acts of self-denial to grow in holiness, and then they, by doing so, they condemned the things which God had called good. So in verses 21 and 22, we see the false teachers are enslaving or subjecting these people to their rules and regulations. They force people to focus on the rules instead of Christ. Man-made ideas do not free us. So question number 5, day 3 and day 4. Why does the rule-keeping to Paul... Why does the rule-keeping referred to by Paul fail to have the desired effect?
Well, legalism. That won't be favored with God ever.
Mm-hmm.
And these false teachers obviously were not believers, and so they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside manifesting Christ, and so they had to make up their own rules and try to persuade everybody else to do the same.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and no one can keep all those rules that they have.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Yeah, the things that they thought they could.
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And God loves us too much, and He loves Himself too much to let us squander Him.
Mm-hmm.
Squander what?
Him. Okay. You know, just everything about it. He wants us to know Him.
Mm-hmm.
It hardens our heart to great to receiving grace. Yeah. Our heart cannot freely receive as a child that is running around trying to earn merit. You know, there's this concept that Jesus would always talk about is like the kingdom was for the children, you know, for people who could receive it. And there are people who have, it's a hardness of heart that prevents us from receiving things, and it's out of a puffed up thing that we have the ability in us to do something that supersedes what has already been done, you know. It's just a weird thing to see people who just don't know how to receive a blessing freely without having to do a payback or to one up the gift.
Because it's kind of the decline. Wait a minute, you do something for me, and I need to do something for you, and that does pervade our thinking.
Right.
Yeah, the culture. Yeah.
Christ also said, live by faith, not by man.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So let's move on to the last verse here. These matters, which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So we have the appearance... So, appearance of wisdom. But as we talked last week, Christ is the wisdom of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, so we have the freedom in Christ to know that we have true wisdom in Him. So all of these things that are listed here, again, we don't know the details of all of this that they were doing or that they were trying to have these believers be involved with. But we see that they're self-made a religion, which kind of summarizes everything they're doing, right? Self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. And then we're told, Paul says, there are no value against fleshly indulgences. So what does Paul mean when he uses that term, fleshly indulgence? What does that mean?
To satisfy the flesh, gratify, mm-hmm. apart from Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so from this perspective, there's no, it bears no value. So why are decrees and laws no value against fleshly indulgence?
It's only external.
Yeah.
There's no Holy Spirit power. There's no,
Because it deals with our sinful hearts.
Right.
It's just all about outward conformity. There's no power to actually overcome sin in our lives.
Right. Yeah. Man's wisdom cannot destroy sin, deal with sin, stop sin, no matter what he does. Rules, no matter how well intentioned, cannot change the heart. So no matter how wise or how much man controls his body and life, no matter what kinds of things he values or the morality that he follows, no matter what kind of self-made religion he worships, man still sins and dies in sin. And he's still unacceptable to God. So this whole thing is based on works. And this is based on grace, right? So what are the key differences between God's word and self-made religion? Last question on day one, or day three and four. Michelle?
I was thinking about Hebrews 4, where it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Self-made religion is dead and makes you blind. So, the word of God is living. Mm-hmm. Self-made religion is dead. Mm-hmm. Word of God brings wisdom and understanding. Well, religion just makes you blind.
Anyone have anything else to add to that?
Well, God's word is truth and self-made man's isn't.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the difference again between being God-centered and man-centered.
Yeah, we talked about that last week and continue to talk about the fact that we're either going to be God-centered or we're going to be man-centered in our thinking. So Christ is all that we need, and we're going to get to the verse that says Christ is all and in all, and it's like we're coming to that, we're building to that, and he continues to affirm that, coming out. I just love the way that Paul he's coming out from different angles. So if you haven't got it yet, it's going to hit again that it's not about works, it's about Christ, and Christ is all we need. As a true believer, we've received the fullness and freedom in Christ. And true spirituality is a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. Legalism doesn't buy us acceptance with God. We're accepted by God through faith in Christ who fulfilled the law. Mysticism and asceticism and legalism are not going to help us grow in holiness. False teachers were attempting to impose these rigid principles on the church body. So if they were to fall victims to this false teaching and place themselves under the rules and regulations, they are no longer living life that's free. These prohibitions carried a reputation for wisdom, but they had no value. They would affect their testimony, And most importantly, they were adding to the true gospel message. Mm-hmm. It's like you don't take anything away and you don't add anything. And as you see in several examples in Scripture where an aberrant thought came through, thinking came through one generation, that got passed on to the next generation. And it's kind of like the telephone. And by the time you get to the end, it's not the gospel anymore. How we need to preserve the truth of the gospel. Salvation isn't based on behavior. Thank God it's not based on my behavior. However, there will be behavior born of the Spirit in that salvation. Paul warns then not to be drawn off or enticed by the appeal of false teachings. Paul reminded them only Jesus could make someone right before God, and that they are complete in Christ. I wanted to share one thing before I close. A commentator wrote this, and I thought just something to think about. When we regulate our own behavior, we need to make certain that it's in response to God's saving work in our lives. Mm-hmm. When another tries to regulate your behavior, make sure that their reason is exclusively to help make you more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when you feel like you need to regulate someone else's behavior, mm-hmm. make sure your only reason is to help them be more like Jesus. So let me leave you with that. Let's close. Father, we just thank you for the love that Paul had for this church in Colossae. Thank you that he rejoiced in the word that they had faith and they were steadfast in that faith. Thank you that you gave him the concern and the words to write to prompt them to rethink some of these things of being judged and defrauded of their joy and their salvation. Lord, thank you that it doesn't depend on what we do. It's all been done for us. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a responsibility to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you that you have given us the precious word that we might know and be prompted by the Holy Spirit to grow to be more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, as we go to our small groups, that our discussion would be fruitful and honoring to you. And Lord, that our desire is not that we've checked off a box, we've done study and we've gone to study for the week, Lord, that you would prompt growth in our lives, that you would, through something that was said this morning or in our small group, would really just challenge us and prompt us to grow and to make the changes that we need to make by your power. Thank you, Lord, for just this precious time in your word and for each woman, faithful woman, that's come this morning. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.